This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
Here is the title of today's message and series that we are starting. Our series is titled, Jesus, the Source of the Believer's Identity. And this is part one. I know that we've heard many teachings on identity and our identity in Jesus. We talk about it often. But I think, you know, it's always good for us to look at it from all kinds of aspects and different aspects from the Bible so we can get a fuller understanding of what it means to have our identity in Jesus. And here's the reason why. Because if we don't know our identity in Jesus or the identity that we have in Jesus, we are going to go through life and struggle with so many unnecessary things that God reveals in His Word we shouldn't struggle with. And so one of the reasons why we want to look at our identity, and specifically the fact that if you're a believer, if you've received salvation in Jesus, your identity should come from who you are in Jesus. So part one is subtitled, Guilty by Association. Now, if I were to ask the question in general, and I've done this with some people who claim to be believers and say that they are believers, and I don't always get the right answer. So the question that I ask them is are we still in Adam and in Jesus? Are we in Adam or are we in Jesus or are we in both? And most times, the answer that I get, and I used to answer this way before I got the revelation too, and I was a believer already. But most times what people say, what believers say, is yes, we are in Adam and we are in Jesus. And the way that they rationalize that is that, you know, they explain that the fact that they're still in Adam, that we're all still in Adam, because we still live in this natural carnal body, this fleshy body. And so that's the part that we inherit from Adam. And that's true. But then they also say in spirit, we're in Jesus. So what basically they are communicating when they say that is that we have, or that a believer has, a dual nature. In other words, they have an in Adam fallen nature and they have a in Jesus spirit saved nature. Now, of course, there is some truth to those statements, but it isn't actually correct if you look at it scripturally. You are no longer in Adam if you're a believer. You are actually just in Jesus. You couldn't be in both. And so that's something that we're going to explain and look at scripture in the series, amongst other things that we're going to look at. But the short answer to that, and I will prove it to you in the series, is that no, the believer is in Jesus, period. You are not in Adam and in Jesus. You don't have a dual nature. Now, I know that that rubs against, you know, just religion and tradition and denominational teaching and doctrines. I know that it rubs it the wrong way because, you know, people say, then why do we still struggle with sin? Why do we still have tendencies to give into temptation, this and that? Well, that's because they believe that that's the part of Adam. And then we, you know, where we fight from and our resistance is the part that is in Jesus. And that's not the case. Our identity before God, we have one singular identity before God. And that is that we are in Jesus. And so we're going to explore all of that in this series, okay? So let's begin by first clarifying this whole thing about being in Adam. And what that means and what that looks like, because it's going to help us see and understand further and appreciate what it means to be in Jesus. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. We're only going to look at the first part right here, okay? From the King James, it says, therefore, as by the offense, now I know that that word offense is spelled incorrectly for us Americans. Remember, King James is British English, and that's how you spell it in British English. So it's correct either way. So therefore, as by the offense of one, notice, one, judgment came upon all men, all humanity, to condemnation. So notice, in this verse, there are so many things here, and we're going to dig into them and unpack that a little bit more. But because one person did one thing wrong, that's talking about Adam, what happened is that he caused the rest of us, the rest of humanity, to be condemned along with him. Now, this is why I say part one is titled Guilty by Association. We are associated to Adam, and because we are associated to him, in actual fact, we are related to Adam, and because we are related to Adam, who gave birth to, who produced the rest of us in a fallen state, we all get to be victims or sufferers of that decision, right? That's in essence what that portion is saying. So Adam's one sin brought condemnation on all of us. This is why we are guilty by association. I know that some people have a hard time with this truth because they believe that they're a good person. They believe that they really haven't done anything bad or horrible in their lives. And so why should they be condemned along with Adam? They need to be judged by their own merit. And you see, there's a problem with that because God doesn't determine our identity based on our merit or our performance. He determines our identity based on who we come from, who we are from. And in this case, it's Adam. Adam was the very first human being. The rest of us are all his offspring. And because he had us after the fall, in other words, he was already in a fallen state, the rest of us are all born into a fallen state and are in a fallen state. I'm going to prove all that to you, okay? So no matter how good you think you are, that's where you are from, and you are guilty by association because of who you are from. Amen. I know that for some of us, this may be just basic. Stay with me because we need to understand all these things to understand the deeper truths that I'm going to share with you in this series, okay? So at the fall, Adam became sinful in state. Or you could say he became sinful in condition. So he, the moment that he fell, his condition changed. His state changed. He now went from being sinless and pure and perfect to being sinful, fallen, and imperfect. And that's the state that he and everyone born from him has been ever since, right? And so those are basic things that we need to understand and remind ourselves of, because as his descendants, we're also then in a sinful state. And I know some people don't like to hear that. The self-righteous, the religious, those who think that they've achieved some form of holiness and righteousness think that this doesn't apply to them. But no matter how good or righteous or holy we are, we're still descendants of a fallen being. So we are a fallen race. So we are guilty by association, right? And so, you know, just to illustrate that a little bit, and I don't know if it's going to do it justice, but it'll help us understand what I've just shared with you. When I was in primary school, now, and of course I grew up in South Africa, so my culture is South African more than anything else, although I'm becoming a very proud and blessed American every day that goes by. But as a child, as a teenager, I was raised in South Africa. And so I went to school in South Africa. I did all my schooling in South Africa. And so in South Africa at the time, I don't know if it's changed now. I think it has. I think it's become more like the American system a little bit. But in those days, we used to have two sets of schooling. So you had your primary school, which was up to the age of 12. And then from the age of 13 to 17/18, you had what you called high school. So you had primary school and you had high school. There is no middle school there. There is no in-between like we have here in the United States. And so when I was in primary school, I think I was around 12. It was my last grade in high school. I mean, in primary school. So, you know, we would have different activities after school. And if we didn't have any activities, you know, some of my friends and I would hang out afterwards because, you know, we wanted to just hang and ride our bikes and play soccer, do something, just because going home was boring and we didn't want to go and, you know, get into homework and all that other routine. So we would hang a little bit. Our parents would let us do that. So there's one specific day during the week, I think it was a Wednesday or something like that, about four or five of us were hanging out. We all had bicycles. We were riding around the soccer field at school. They would let us do that. And so as we were riding, one of my friends, found just a little pile of rocks. And he said, "Hey, come over, come look. We've got rocks here. We can throw them and see who can go throw it the furthest. Who can, you know, get the most length out of throwing? Who's got the best strength?" So we all drove over with our bikes and, you know, dumped our bikes over there. We all looked for the best rock we could find. You know, some found the smallest one, some found the biggest one, depending on where the ego was at, I guess. And so we all picked a rock. And so, you know, we took our first rock. We said, "Okay, we're going to throw in that direction," which was the furthest in the soccer field. And we threw. And, you know, the one who threw it the furthest was the winner. And so we did that. And, you know, we had a few winners. And I definitely wasn't one of the winners because I was more good at throwing heavier stuff than I was throwing lighter stuff further. And so we did that a few rounds and it was fun. And then one of my friends, when we weren't looking, decided that he is going to throw this rock towards the buildings, the classrooms. And so he did that. And as he was doing it, we were shouting, "Don't do it. No, don't do it." But he did it. And so he was trying to challenge us that he could hit the building safely. And lo and behold, he didn't. It went through a window, broke and smashed that window of the classroom, and the teacher was still in the classroom. He was grading some, you know, tests, and we didn't know that. And so he came immediately to the window. He saw who we were. As we were trying to run away, he saw who we were. So he had all our names. He was one of our teachers. I think he was my science teacher. And so the next morning, we get to school. Shortly after assembly, they call our names out on the intercom. The following students come to the principal's office, and the five names were called out. And we knew we were in trouble. And so we get to the principal's office. We get a lecture from the principal. We get a lecture from the vice principal. We get a lecture from our teacher. And, I mean, they made us feel so horrible and terrible. They told us that they are going to be contacting our parents individually. And between the five of us, we had to pay to repair the glass and the window. And by the end of the week, it was to be done so. But also, and remember, this is back in the day when corporal punishment was still acceptable in some circles. And it was in South Africa. So the vice principal pulls out the cane and gives it to the science teacher. And the science teacher says, "No, you punish them. I think you'll do a better job." And he was right, because the science teacher was a little shorter than me and he was a skinny guy, whereas the vice principal was a lot taller. He was 6'3" or something like that. He was a big guy. So his smacking would definitely hurt a lot more. And so there we are. We told us to bend over in front of the principal's office. And even though we had all our clothes on and everything, he gave us three each. And man, it was a thin little rod that hurt so bad. I mean, we were literally in pain. Just before he did that, one or two of my friends raised their hands, their finger to speak up. He said, "Sir, can I say something?" And he said, "Yes." He says, "We didn't break the window." So here we are. We're throwing each other under the bus now because we're trying to avoid this punishment and having to pay for this. And so he says, "It doesn't matter." He says, "You were all together. You were all throwing rocks. You all are guilty." And we thought, "But that's not fair." He says, "This is not about being fair." He says, "You decided to be together and do that together. Therefore, you are guilty together and you are going to pay the price together, including the punishment." And, you know, even though I didn't try and get myself out of it, I did feel that it was unfair because I wasn't the one that broke the window. But nonetheless, I was guilty by association, and therefore I got the exact same punishment as the one who was really guilty, and I had to pay the same price to repair that window. So at the end of the day, we were all guilty by association. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. You may say, well, that's not fair, that's not right. At the end of the day, that's what happened. And so to this day, I still think that I should not have got the same punishment, and I should have maybe not even paid what I needed to pay. He should have done it, because he's the one. We tried to stop him, and he just did it. But you know, kids are kids, young boys are young boys, and it's all over. I look back now and chuckle, and I mean, I learned many lessons from that. But my point is this, even though 4 out of the 5 were really not guilty, by association, we became guilty. Does that make sense? And so this is the scenario that we have here. Because Adam sinned, because Adam disobeyed, because Adam messed up and fell, as his descendants, we all become guilty by association. So just the way that he was condemned, we all become condemned because we are in Adam. Does that make sense? So this is what I'm explaining here, and this is what I want us to understand here. And so while it may not seem fair, it doesn't change the fact that we are guilty by association. And surely you can appreciate that, and surely it can make sense. Because here is someone who was perfect, and he decided to disobey God. I'm talking about Adam. And he became imperfect in nature, in everything, in makeup. Because that's what the price of the fall was. And God warned him about that before he did it. And so when he has children, when he has offspring, an imperfect being couldn't possibly produce perfect beings again. Or at least from there on, right? And so this is why, no matter how good we think we are, no matter how guiltless we think we are, no matter how unattached we think we are to fallen Adam, because we are his descendants, we are guilty by association. That is a hard pill to swallow. That is one that many people don't like, but it's still gospel truth. And unless you understand that basic gospel truth, you are going to struggle understanding the gospel truth about salvation and redemption in Jesus, but also more importantly, you are going to struggle to understand your identity before God. And this is why we're looking at this today. So other verses that confirm this truth, this biblical truth, this gospel truth, for example, is Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Look at what it says. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In other words, all of humanity is unrighteous. And the reason for that is because of the inherited unrighteousness from Adam. In other words, because we are guilty by association. Another portion in the same chapter, just verse 23, look at what it says. It says, for all. Notice it doesn't say some or the bad ones. It says all, everyone. It's referring to the entire humanity that has existed, that exists now, that will exist in the future. All of humanity, because we're all descendants of fallen Adam. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So right there you have two different verses, two different portions that reveal and show us that we are guilty by association. So as good as you think you are, as wonderful as you think you are as guilty as I am. Just like my five friends, the five of us. You know, four of us didn't think we were guilty. We thought we were innocent. But because we were associated to him and the group, we all paid the same price. And sadly, or should I say gratefully, you'll see as we go through the series, this is where we find ourselves in Adam. So who would want to remain in Adam? Because if you remain in Adam as your identity, that means that you will always be guilty before God. you will always be guilty by association. Does that make sense? And so that's what this shows us over here. So regardless of your opinion, we are all guilty. We need to accept that gospel truth. We're all descendants of a fallen being. So we're all, in essence, the offspring of a fallen being. Therefore, we're all fallen in and of our own and by ourselves and in our human nature. And that's what I want us to see here. Some of the things that you can conclude from that too is that you are not a sinner then because you sinned. You are a sinner because you are the ancestor or the descendant, should I say rather, of a sinner. Does that make sense? You are the offspring of a fallen being. So, you know, for us to say, well, if I try and go back and remember the very first time when I can remember things, when I can remember I could choose, you know, good and evil, good and bad, the very first sin that I committed, that's when I became a sinner. Now, there's a theology and a doctrine that says that, and it's actually biblically not true. I mean, what I've just shared with you proves that, right? But there are some who want to make people feel good, and I can see the value in that, but it's not gospel truth, and it does mislead them, actually. But some people will say, you know, right up to the point where you committed your first known sin, your first willful sin, that's when you became a sinner. And I'm saying to you, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible actually says the very opposite of that. It says you were a sin from conception, from birth, and you are the offspring of a fallen being, therefore of a sinner, and therefore you are born into sin, and you are born as a sinner. This is why we all need salvation. We all need redemption. And you know, some people will argue that and say, well, no, then are you saying that babies and young children then are also sinners? Well, the answer is yes, but don't lose hope, because I'm going to share some wonderful truths about all of that as well in the series, okay? But yes, we're all the product. We're all the offspring of a fallen being. And because of that, we are guilty by association. Even when we're a baby, when we're an infant, when we're a child, we're still guilty by association. An imperfect being cannot produce perfect little beings, and then when they mess up, they become imperfect little beings. That's not how it works. It's never worked that way. Otherwise, this world would be very different. But let me show you, just in case you doubt that and you want proof that you and I are guilty by association from conception, from the moment we are conceived in our mother's womb. In actual fact, King David, who also wrote many of the Psalms and who had a great relationship with God, despite of what he did in his life, he had some powerful revelation. And he actually shares this truth. Watch us in Psalm 51, verse 5, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation. Watch what he says here. Look carefully at the parts that I've emboldened, okay? So, because that's what I want you to pay attention to. He says, behold, I was brought forth in a state of iniquity. In other words, in a sinful state. My mother was sinful. Now, he's not saying that she was a bad person. He's referring to her state as a born person. He says, my mother was sinful who conceived me, and I too am sinful. What God is showing us through that portion is this, that all of humanity is guilty by association to fallen Adam. And because of that, no matter who they are, what they are, how they are, what they think of themselves, what people think of them, at the end of the day, we're all born into a state of sin, and this is why we have a tendency and a propensity to sin. It's not because we're evil, it's because we are sinful. And so he says, and because my mother was also in that sinful state, she conceived me in the sinful state, and so she produced a sinful child, a child in a sinful state. That's basically what he's explaining. And so David acknowledges that he himself was sinful in state. And he also acknowledges in that portion that he wasn't in a sinful state because of his doing. He was in a sinful state, not even because of his mother's doing or his father's doing. He was in a sinful state because, please listen to this carefully, because I'm going to throw a can of worms right here, right now. I'm about to open a can of worms and I'll clarify it. But just stay with me. Don't lose me here, okay? Because in the past, I've seen people switch off and move on when they hear me make the following statement that I'm about to make. And I'm going to qualify it and clarify it. So just stay with me, okay? Have an open mind. But so let me rephrase all of that. David acknowledges that he himself was in a sinful state, not because of his doing, not because of his mother's doing, not because of his father's doing, but because of Adam's doing. Or let me rephrase that, and here comes the can of worms. Because of his federal head's doing. I'll let that one sink a little bit. So this term, federal head, is a term that is despised by many Christians. It is tagged and associated to some very weird beliefs and religious systems and even cultic systems. And because they use it often, Christians think that that term comes from them. That term then, if someone uses that term, then they too must be a part of that theological system or that belief system or that doctrinal system. And that is not so. I submit to you today that the term federal head is not owned by anyone other than God himself and the Bible. It's actually a very scriptural, wholesome, good term to use. I mean, think about it. Who do we all come from? We all come, physically speaking, we all come from Adam, right? So we can refer to Adam as our federal head. In other words, our overall head. He's the beginning, naturally speaking, of all humanity. So he is our federal head, right? I mean, here in the United States, we have a number of states. But we also, and so we have police departments that are within those states, within counties, within cities, and so forth. But there is one force that has the access to all of the states, all of the agencies, and can go anywhere in the nation and perform investigations and enforce the law. What do we call those agencies? For example, the FBI, Federal Bureau of Investigations. Why are they called Federal Bureau of Investigations? Because they have authority over the entire nation. Whereas local sheriffs, local policemen have limited authority within their county, within their state, within their cities. Whereas the FBI or the CIA or any of these federal agencies have authority over the whole nation, right? They don't need permission from anyone else to go to any state and investigate and enforce the law and do what they need to do. Well, this is the same thing. Adam, regardless of nation, regardless of people, regardless of geographical location, he is the federal head of all humanity, naturally speaking. Do we have that established today? We've got to make sure we understand that, okay? So if for any reason you have a bad taste or you have a bad opinion of that term federal head, I want you to just put it all aside, because if you keep it there, you keep disassociating yourself with it, and therefore you miss out on the truth that God shares about that term. Now you may say, well, hold on a minute, Pastor Marco. I have not seen the term federal head as you are speaking about in the Bible. No translation has it. And yes, you are right. But then I also have to challenge you and say, do you believe in the Trinity? Well, the term Trinity is not in the Bible. Do you know that? What about rapture? The term rapture is not in the Bible. I know people have tried to find it and try and say, well, this word is it. No, but is it there straightforward as it is? No, it isn't. And so we believe in the Trinity, even though the word itself is not in the original text. We believe in the rapture for sure, even though the word is not exactly in the text. Therefore, we should have no problem believing in federal headship, even though the words are not actually in the original writings. Why is that? Because some things are implied and revealed overall and in context rather than spelled out in words. Amen. And so that's what one of the things that I want to clarify today as well. And so when we think about the term federal head, is a term used to explain imputation. So if you wanted a synonymous term to federal head, you could say imputation, to impute. Now, what does it mean to impute? I'll explain that a little bit more, and we'll get into that in the series. But I want to just deposit that idea in your mind right now. But the term federal head, okay, it is regarded as a legal forensic term, biblically speaking. Okay, what do I mean by that? What does that mean? Well, it means in God's courtroom, we as judge, because we are found to be descendants of a fallen being, then that fallen being's guilt is imputed, it is credited, it is imposed, we are caused to possess it as well by association because we are his descendants. Does that make sense? So that's basically what that term means. So really, when you think about it, God then has no choice but to declare us guilty, and guilty by association. Our federal head is guilty, therefore we're all his descendants, therefore we're all guilty. Okay, so that's one of the ways you can explain that term. Now, to talk a little bit about biblical imputation, to impute something means to credit someone with something, to cause someone to possess something, or to find them to be, by association, the same as someone else. That's what imputation is. So when Adam sinned, even though none of us were born yet, because he sinned and he was now in a sinful state, we would all be imputed with that sinful state. We would all be caused to possess it because we are his offspring. We would all be credited with it because we came from him. That's what imputation is. That's what imputation means. Okay, so we were caused to inherit it legally because he did it, regardless of our own deeds or behavior. Just in my little story that I shared with you, the headmaster, the vice principal, the vice headmaster, the science teacher, they were not interested in anything any of us had to say. Because in their minds, we were all guilty by association. And here's the reason why. Because at first, when they asked us, when they had all five of us lined up, they said, who threw the stone that broke the window? None of us owned up to it at first. Because we were trying to cover for each other. And I mean, eventually, when we realized what the consequence was going to be, that friend of ours owned up, but not very admittedly. And so this is why they didn't believe him. And that's it, you know, guilty by association. And so no matter how we think, oh, well, I haven't done as much bad as this person. I mean, I've even heard people say, you know, Hitler did some horrible things. Surely he's way guiltier than I am, whereas I haven't. I mean, the most I've done is stolen a pencil. The truth is, we did those things because of where we come from. Not because that what we did didn't make us that. We were already that, right? And I've shown you that all that already. And so that's what imputation means. This is why I say when you refer to federal head, you can also refer to the term imputation. Because it is that person. The reason why we are how we are and what we are is because of that person in terms of state, okay? So imputation is when someone is caused to possess something as a result of another's doing, right? And so that's what happened. I mean, I was punished as if I had broken the window myself. I was made to pay for the repairs as though I had broken it myself. Well, that's exactly how it is with being in Adam. So when you hear the term federal head, that's what you need to think about. You also need to think about imputation, okay? Now, before we continue, let me address the concerns in Christendom regarding the term federal head or federal headship. Because here's why some Christians, some believers, shy away from it and think it's a cultic term. It's a term related to these sects, and therefore they came up with it, they own it. No, they don't. They just talk about it more often, and they, in actual fact, well, let me not run ahead of myself, but let me just address those concerns a little bit, okay? Now, the term federal head or federal headship is a term that carries a lot of luggage, a lot of baggage, actually, that's probably the better word, a lot of baggage, unfortunately. And it's not because it's wrong, but it's because of its misuse, because of its abuse, because of its misunderstanding, and because of its wrongful application when it comes to teaching, biblical teaching. There are many religions, there are many belief systems, there are many theological systems who use the term freely, but they misuse it, they abuse it, they misunderstand it, therefore they teach it incorrectly, and they apply it incorrectly to preach their false doctrines, their incorrect doctrines. And because they do it so often, people in Christianity, believers in Jesus and in Scripture, they hear that, they see that, and they think, oh, okay, well, see, that's wrong, so I'm just going to... So they basically, what they do is they throw the baby out with the dirty bathwater because the water is dirty. And you can't do that with that term. Because like I say to you, it's a very wholesome, good, biblical term, just like Trinity and Rapture. And so part of our goal here is for us to help us understand it from a biblical perspective so we can embrace its wholesome truth that it reveals to us. Okay. Now you may say at this point, okay, who uses the term that way? I haven't heard it. I don't know about it. I just know that it doesn't sound biblical, so I'm going to push it away. Who uses that term so freely? Who misuses it? Who abuses it? Who teaches it with the wrong application? Here are some examples. It's not going to come up on the screen. I'm just going to mention them, okay? For example, inclusionism, the doctrine of inclusionism. They use it freely, but they misuse it. The doctrine of universalism does the same thing. Then there is also what is known as hyper-Calvinism, and even Calvinism itself uses that term way too freely and incorrectly. Then we have what is known as pluralism. They use that term as well, but they teach it incorrectly with the wrong application. You know, what is pluralism, you may say? Well, you know, people that say, well, all religions lead to God. All religions lead to heaven. It doesn't matter where you go, what you believe. At the end of the day, you're all good because we're all worshiping the same God. That's a pluralistic view. And unfortunately, they use that term federal head way too often to teach their incorrect doctrine. Another one would be Christian Science. They do the same thing. And of course, another one would be New Age spiritualism. They also use that term incorrectly, freely, and often abuse it. So those are some examples over there. I mean, another one that I can talk about, and from time to time we get accused of teaching that, and we don't, because we know the difference. But hypergrace. Hypergrace is another one. And I'm talking about the kind of greasy grace that goes overboard. They use that term as well to propagate their doctrine. And so those are some that teach that. Now, federal headship, as I said to you, is a good and wholesome biblical term and concept. And I want us to go back to that so that we can gain the truth that God has to share with us about it. And so it should not be stereotyped. It should not be pushed away just because the wrong crowd uses it mostly. And I trust that somehow you understand that and you receive that. Otherwise, you're not going to receive a lot of what I have to share with you in this series, okay? So remember, when we talk about federal headship, we're also talking about imputation, right? Now, we're all descendants of Adam. Therefore, Adam is our federal head. I want to bring us back to what I'm sharing here with you here. So before any of us were born, Adam fell. Therefore, we all inherit his fallen state. And as such, we also inherit his condemnation. Just like I was condemned with my friends, even though I didn't throw the rock that broke the window, that got us all into trouble and got us punished and made us pay for that those repairs, even though I had to pay the same, I was condemned as he was, as the rest of us were. Well, this is how this is. We all inherit Adam's fallen state. Therefore, we're all condemned with Adam. Praise God for Jesus. And we're going to get into all of that, okay? I want to establish this truth in this part only, okay? Which is the reason why we're all guilty by association and we all need salvation. Praise God, right? Now, I left you hanging with one statement that I made a little earlier. I said, you know, well, what about children? What about babies? What about infants? Are you telling me that they're also condemned with fallen Adam? Well, the hard truth is yes. But there is great hope in the gospel. God actually reveals to us a wonderful, powerful truth about that. So what happens? Because someone who knows and is aware of good and right, right and wrong, there is a consequence for that. But what about someone who's not quite there yet? How does God see them? How does he work with them, considering that they have the same federal head that everyone else does? Well, that's a very good question, which I'm going to answer next time in part two. So don't miss it, okay? You may know the concept. You may just tell people, well, you know, this is what God does with children. But I want to give you the actual scriptural proof so that you have it with you and you can not only solidify that in you, but also share that with others solidly from scripture. Okay? So don't miss part two. We'll do that next time.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.